If you have your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 39, breaking into the section of the book of Genesis that deals in a large part with the life of Joseph. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. Joseph is now in Egypt, a slave there, bought by Potiphar. And brought into Potiphar's home. And the verses we're going to read detail one part of his life in Potiphar's house. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's a very tragic portion in many ways as well. Not the nicest of passages to have to read. But there's some very important lessons for us here that are important to pay attention to. So Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favoured. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. Amen. We'll finish at verse 12 tonight. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Coming to verse 7 tonight and the theme of facing temptation. As I mentioned this morning, this is a two-part message. I want to bring the first part tonight, the second part next Lord's Day evening. This is a message that has particular relevance to young people because Joseph was a young man when these events take place. And therefore, there's a special application to the young people who are among us tonight. I'm very conscious that many of you will be back in your home congregations next Lord's Day because you've left and gone away for Thanksgiving. Let me encourage you to pick up this online if you can. If you're back in Greenville next Lord's Day, then we'd love to have you here with us to get the second part of this. Because what I want to deal with tonight is really the temptation itself. And then we'll finish up tonight with a brief comment regarding Joseph's refusal or resistance of that temptation. And I want you to make sure that you get both parts of the message, not just tonight's, but next week's as well. So if you're not able to be here, you're welcome to come, of course, if you can. But if you're still at home, then I'd encourage you to go online and pick up the second part of this two-part message in the Lord's will. But with this passage open before us, we're going to look at verse 7 down to the end of verse 12 tonight. With that passage before us, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us now. We thank the Lord for drawing near to us tonight and for thy word that we have read and for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for thy great mercy toward us. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate upon thy word now, that thou would come and grant us help from heaven. These are solemn verses that are before us, Lord, outlining a young man's battle with temptation. And we think of Joseph resisting. We think of him refusing. We think of him fleeing from this situation. Lord, we pray that thou would come and minister thy word to our hearts that when we are tempted, we might do the very same thing. We might know what it is to flee and resist the devil and know what it is to have him flee from us. So, Lord, abide with us tonight. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Give help in the hearing of thy word tonight too. And Lord, speak to hearts. We do pray that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight. And may thy great name be glorified. So help us and bless us. Be with us now. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I think it's true to say that there are few young men in the Old Testament who lived such a clear and consistent life of godliness as Joseph, the son of Jacob. When we meet with him as a 17-year-old in Genesis chapter 37, it's hard not to be impressed with his spiritual maturity and also with his high regard for his father. Joseph was a young man who knew the Lord, and that knowledge of God impacted every aspect of his young life. While his brothers were busily involved in all kinds of wicked behavior and sinful activity, Joseph stayed apart from that and he walked in the fear of the Lord. For him, that was not a put-on piety. It was not a holier-than-thou attitude. It was not a pompous or a proud thing as far as this young man was concerned. Rather, his godliness and his holiness was the result of God's grace in his life. The Lord was with him, and even as a teenager, Joseph displayed a genuine desire to honor God in all that he did. But as it often is with God's people, young Joseph's life was not without its trials. His godliness, his spirituality, provoked the wrath of his brothers. And as they all grew older, their opposition to him grew worse. They hated Joseph. In fact, it comes to the point that they could not speak peaceably to him. The language there in verse 4 of this chapter tells us in chapter 37, rather, in verse 4, that they could not speak peaceably to him, literally means that they would not even wish him well. In Eastern lands, people would greet each other with the word shalom, a common way of speaking or greeting each other. The word means peace. But these men were so opposed to Joseph back there in chapter 37 that they could not even wish him well. They wouldn't even say peace to him. They had no love for him. They couldn't bid him good day, even though he was their own brother. And that sense of hatred intensified when Joseph told them of his two dreams. Back there in Genesis chapter 37, he relayed how in the first dream he saw their sheaves bow down to him. And in the second dream, he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him as well. Now, God had given Joseph those dreams, and they had to do with the future. They later proved to be true, of course. But when Joseph told those dreams to his brothers, they were filled with greater envy and greater anger towards him. In fact, from that time on, when he told them those two dreams, from that time on, they sought an opportunity to be rid of him. They not only scorned him, calling him a dreamer, but they wanted Joseph out of their lives. They had no love for him, and really they were determined to put their brother to death. But for a time they had no opportunity to act against him. Then the time came. As these men were watching their father's flocks, Joseph came to see them. They were far from home, isolated, and angry with Joseph. And in a moment of madness, they seized him, stripped off his coat of many colors, and threw him into a pit or a cavern in the wilderness. It was their intent to put him to death. But as God would have it, their plan suddenly changed, and instead of killing Joseph, they opted to sell him to a group of traders that were making their way down into Egypt. Those traders were happy to strike a deal with Joseph's brothers. And I can only imagine the negotiations that must have taken place at that time. What's he worth? How much can we sell him for? Would he make a good slave? Is there any profit in him? And after all of their talking and shaking of heads and striking of hands, they finally agreed a price, and Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The young man was hauled out of the pit like a piece of common property, taken off to Egypt to be auctioned or sold at the slave market. By the time we come into Genesis chapter 39, we discover that Joseph has been bought by Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers, a captain of the Egyptian guard. It's interesting, the language there in verse 1 indicates that Potiphar was the chief executioner. The word guard there can also be translated cook or butcher, the one who would slaughter the animals. And when it's used in this regard, it speaks of him as the chief executioner, a powerful figure in the land of Egypt, a man of authority, a man of tremendous influence, and one who had the confidence of Pharaoh himself. You wouldn't want the chief executioner to be a man that you couldn't trust. Potiphar was a trusted man. So Joseph was now a slave in the home of a leading figure in Egypt. And while he's in that man's home, his faith, the trial of his faith, takes another shocking and surprising turn. For in the verses of this chapter, we learn of Joseph being tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife. She tried to allure him, she tries to entice him, she tries to draw him into a very sinful situation with herself. But Joseph resists that. And by the grace and mercy of God, he's able to overcome the temptation and maintain his testimony for God's glory. This was no easy time for Joseph. He's a young man in a foreign place, facing one of the most dangerous situations of his life. In a sense, that's the lot of every true believer. The details of our temptations may be different. We may not face exactly the same thing that Joseph faced, but the reality of temptation is true for us all. It was John Owen who said, as long as Satan continues with his power and malice, and as long as this world and its lusts exist around us, we will face temptation. Then he added, temptation remains a comprehensive reality throughout our whole spiritual warfare. He's talking to believers. He's saying to believers that temptation remains a comprehensive reality throughout our whole spiritual warfare. In other words, this is something that affects every one of us. Satan is ever busy trying to lead us into temptation. And he uses different strategies. Sometimes the temptations we face come directly from Satan himself. As one writer puts it, he injects evil and blasphemous thoughts into the hearts of God's saints. And in those cases, Satan works alone. He would fill our minds with sin and ungodliness and filthy imaginations. He would have us curse God in our hearts and defy him to his face. Sometimes he works directly against the child of God. Sometimes Satan uses our own inward corruption and by that means leads us into temptation. He knows our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. He knows the desires that we have and the lusts that we harbor and he ignites those. Thus we're tempted to sin against God. And then there are other times when Satan will make use of the world to tempt us. He will make use of other people. Make use of other things, other situations. They'll pull those people and those things and those situations together so that we're led away and fall into a way of open sin against the Lord. The devil is our great enemy, believer. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our walk with God. He wants to destroy our usefulness for God. He wants to destroy our testimony for God. He wants to destroy our love for God. He wants to destroy our peace in God. And he wants to destroy our joy through God. He cannot tear us from Jesus Christ, but he desires to so trouble us with sin and so lead us into sin that as believers, our lives become miserable and we turn away from the things of God. That's what the devil wants. And that's something, as I say, that affects us all. And in the case before us in Genesis 39, we have a clear example of the very real threat that I think young believers face and young men face and young women too. This is an age of particular danger for young Christians. The world is full of tempting images. The world is full of sinful ways. It's full of perverse options. It's full of wicked websites. It's full of loose morals and deceitful and destructive ideas. The world that we live in is full of selfish thinking that often leads to selfish living, and therefore the words of Genesis 39 are of tremendous importance to us tonight. So we think about facing temptation. As I say, this is a two-part message. The first tonight deals with temptation itself, and then we'll look at the resisting of that temptation, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. Three major lines of thought tonight. Notice, first of all, the circumstances of this temptation. The circumstances of this temptation. Temptation to sin can come at any time. It can come in any place and under any particular circumstance. And so it proved for Joseph while he was a servant or a slave in Egypt. When Genesis 39 verse 7 opens with the words, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me." We're surely meant to stop there and take note of the timing and the state of things in Joseph's life when this temptation came. It came to pass after these things. Now that gives us a time frame, it gives us a context to the circumstances of this temptation. And I think the details might surprise us in some way. Because note very carefully that Joseph faced temptation when the Lord was with him. It's the language of verse 2 and the language of verse 3. When verse 2 states, "And the Lord was with Joseph," we're to understand that phrase to mean that God had not forsaken him and God had not forgotten him, though he was a slave in that foreign land. Joseph had been sold into that country. His brothers had abandoned him. The Ishmaelites had made merchandise of him. He hardly had a friend in the world at that time. But we're told here the Lord was with him. The Lord was with his servant, and Joseph was conscious of the Lord's presence. I think when you read this statement that the Lord was with Joseph, it's surely emphasizing that this young man was enjoying fellowship with the Lord. He was enjoying communion with God. I can't help but think that Joseph was a man of prayer, a man of devotion, a man of spiritual activity. He was a godly young man who, according to the language of this passage, knew what it was to walk with God. Such a clear part of Joseph's life. The Lord was with him. And even his ungodly master recognized that. That's why verse 3 is so important. His master saw that the Lord was with him. So here he is, a slave in a foreign place, having been abandoned by his brothers, sold by the Ishmaelites. He's far from his father, far from home, but the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him in such a distinct and obvious, evident way that even his master recognized there's something different about this slave of mine. Well, I can't explain it all. I know the Lord is with him. And even though the Lord was with him, he was still tempted to sin. He still became the target of the devil's attack. Notice also here that Joseph faced this temptation even though the Lord was prospering him. The word prosperous in verse 2 means to be successful. It has the sense of going on well in something or making progress. Joseph's doing well in life. Although he's a slave, he's able to manage his work well. He's a conscientious young man. He's flourishing, whatever he's asked to do. He's not a lazy, idle, uncaring, worthless kind of character. He's not the kind of character you read in Luke chapter 15 when you have the story of the prodigal son. Joseph's busy. He's conscientious. Whatever his hand finds to do, he does it with all of his might. And the Lord is prospering him. The Lord is making him successful. He's doing well, and he's doing well because the blessing of God is upon his life. It's the Lord who's making him prosperous, because the Lord is with him. Here's a young man who knows what it is to fellowship with God. Here's a young man who knows what it is to flourish under the blessing of God. And yet he faces temptation. Notice also that he faced this temptation, though he had proved himself to be a godly man. He has a good reputation. You see that in verse 4 through to verse 6. Joseph found grace in his sight, that's the master's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. Potiphar trusted him. Joseph had a good reputation. He had a good name, even among the Egyptians. And I can't believe that Potiphar looked at him working there and labouring and giving everything into his hand, overseeing all the affairs of his house except the bread that he had. He didn't know what else he had. Everything else is in Joseph's hand. I can't believe that Potiphar's like that and doesn't talk about Joseph to the other men in the kingdom. He's a man of God in every way, young Joseph. With a good name, a good reputation. He's consistently living a godly life. But even though he knows the presence of the Lord, even though he's flourishing under the presence of the Lord, and even though he has this godly reputation, he's a young man who now finds himself in grave temptation. Notice too that he faced this temptation while he was serving the Lord. There's an emphasis in verse 4 on him serving his master. But above that and beyond that, Joseph was serving the Lord. The Lord had brought him into this place. We know that from the account of his life. Strange providences might have brought him there. We might never have thought that he'd be sold and brought into a slave into this situation. But the Lord is working all things. Remember how the story ends when his brothers eventually meet him during the famine time and Joseph has to tell them, "You meant this for evil, but the Lord meant it for good." The Lord was working in Joseph's life. Joseph is serving the Lord here. He is serving the Lord in Egypt. And while strange providences might have been involved in bringing him into this place, Joseph never complained about that. He was quietly, faithfully serving God, walking with the Lord. And yet we find him facing grave temptation. There's nothing here to indicate that Joseph was anything other than a man of God who is seeking to live his life for God's honor and God's glory. And it's right at that time when he's living his life for God's honor and for God's glory, that he faces the greatest test of his love and his faith and his obedience to God. Though he's a godly man, he faced grave temptations. Let us understand that tonight. Temptations come to the very best of God's people. And they very often come to us when we least expect it. You might be seeking to strive to go on with God, but Satan will be striving to pull you away from God. There are young people here, and I trust you have a burden to live for God's glory. Not only young people, but older people too. And I trust and I believe you have a burden to live for God's glory. You may be very conscious of the Lord's presence, and he's helping you tonight to go on with him, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But be warned, even as you're seeking to go on with God. Be warned that Satan is like that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He will not make your Christian life easy. He will not sit back and let you go on with God and let you know spiritual blessing and just sit back there and let you do that without any attempt to hinder you in your walk with God. Temptation will come your way. He who tempted the sinless Savior will be sure and busy to tempt those who follow the Savior. He will want you to pull you from him. Don't, believer, be blind to this. Expect temptation. Be alert to it. Watch and pray, lest you fall into it. Be on your guard. Look continually to Christ for grace and help and wisdom. And when you think and you're making progress with God and you're taking time in the Word and you're seeking the Lord in prayer, don't rest and think all is well. And that Satan is going to leave you in peace to go on with God without troubling you. those who are seeking to live for God will be dreadfully tempted by the devil. The circumstances of the temptation. Look at the characteristics of the temptation. The situation Joseph found himself in here in Genesis 39 was one of the most difficult of his entire life up to this point. He had been sinned against before. His brothers had hated him and they had stripped him off that coat and sold him off like property. So Joseph knew what it had been like to be sinned against. But in Genesis 39, he was not only being sinned against here, he was being tempted to sin himself. See, what happens in this chapter makes for a grim reading. It's not a pleasant passage. But it reveals to us something of how Satan works. It reveals to us something of how he tempts, how he operates, how he moves against the Lord's people, how he comes with his assault and his attack to lead us into temptation and lead us away from Christ. It reveals to us some of the characteristics of temptation. For example, notice how personal it was. Verse 7 makes that very clear. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." This was not a situation that involved a crowd of people. Rather, Joseph was targeted as an individual. Satan focuses in on him as an individual person sitting there in Egypt. This was something that relates to Joseph's life. It's something that relates to Joseph's testimony. This is something that's going to impact Joseph's heart, his desires, his mind, his thoughts, and his actions. It's a very personal thing that's taking place in this chapter. And isn't temptation to sin like that? Sometimes it's maybe in a crowd situation. We're tempted to do something in the company of a crowd that we wouldn't ordinarily do on our own. But very often it comes as individuals to us. And Satan throws temptations across our paths as individuals. He targets us as individual Christians. He puts the thoughts into our mind. Into our minds. He stirs up the lusts in our own hearts. Our hearts. He places something before our eyes. He fills our ears with tempting things. And Satan is set against us as individuals. And no one else may know the struggle. No one else may know the temptation. No one else may know the warfare you're engaged in right now. But you know exactly what this verse is saying. Because right now you're facing an individual temptation from the devil, the like of which perhaps you've never faced before. And it seems to you that you are a particular target of Satan's attack. Seems as if all his energy is trained on you right now. And you're wrestling in your heart and your mind and your soul. Some particular matter. It may not be the same as Joseph's matter. Maybe something totally different. But you know you're in a spiritual battle. And Satan has trained his arsenal of weapons upon you. And you find yourself in the center of grave temptation. It's personal. It's also very particular here. Potiphar's wife wanted to entice Joseph into an act of immorality. I want you to think very carefully of Joseph's situation here. He's a young man. Maybe in his early 20s. And according to verse 6, he was a goodly person and well-favored, good-looking, handsome. That's what the verse means. Strong, a young man in the prime of his youth. His early 20s. He's away from his family. And most likely suffering from loneliness in Egypt. Surrounded by Egyptian people, including Egyptian women. And therefore, this is where Joseph was most vulnerable. And Satan, through Potiphar's wife, tried to capitalize on that vulnerability. Joseph being tempted to sin with the opposite sex. There's a huge warning there to men of all ages. Huge warning to women too. But many a man has been tempted in this particular area of his life. And Satan knows. Satan knows that God has made male and female different, and God has created men and women in a different way, and that there can be a wholesome, pure, and proper, and godly attraction the one for the other. And God has made provision for that in the confines of marriage. Between a husband and wife. And that's the only place those legitimate desires are to be satisfied. But what does Satan do? He twists that. He perverts it. He tries to destroy what God has established, and therefore he will tempt men and tempt women to give in to lust and to sin in this particular way. Those temptations take different forms. It may involve the sin of pornography. It may involve illicit relationships or lusting in the heart or immoral thoughts or uncontrolled desires or inappropriate conversations or jokes. But he will use any avenue he can to advance those sins. The internet, television, books, magazines, rock music. He can take something that appears innocent and have us misuse those things, but let us ever understand what the devil is doing. He's ever ready to pervert God's order, to have God's people sin against him. And what makes this worse for us in this generation is that the world does not view this as sin at all. The world thinks it's a macho thing to lust and to sin this way. Young people, listen, there's nothing manly about sin. There's nothing good or wholesome about the sins of the flesh. If you yield to those temptations, you will be overwhelmed with a sense of shame and regret. And consequences that will last for a very long time. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows the awful impact such sins are going to make upon the heart and the mind and the life of a young person. And he will attack you when you're most vulnerable. Just as he attacked Joseph when he was most vulnerable. How personal, how particular, how persistent it was. Look at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." And he goes on in verse 9 to say, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Look at verse 10. He has successfully resisted her in that 8th verse and says he refused. But look at verse 10. She comes back again. "It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." She plagued him day after day. Every day she spoke to him. Every day she caught his eye. Every day she indicated something of her heart. She must have acted subtly and deviously here. Persistently coming against God's servant. Persistently coming with these temptations. Another sentence here, a little word there. Catching any opportunity she could find to try and lead Joseph astray. But he resisted. Verse 11 and verse 12, she's back at it again. And this is what Satan does over a period of time. He wants to wear the Christian down. And so he comes again and again and again with his temptation, whatever the temptation might be. And when he comes the first day, the child of God may be shocked at that temptation and immediately refuse it until Satan comes the next day and the next day and the next day. And his intention is that every day he comes, that sense of shock is lessened, that sense of surprise and horror reduces. The longer it goes on, there's a greater possibility that we grow desensitized to the shock of it. And when we grow desensitized to the shock of it, we're more liable to give in to it. Potiphar's wife was restless in her ways with Joseph, and Satan is restless in his ways with us. John Owen said, when it is time for battle, temptation gives the soul no rest. Satan sees his advantage, appraises the forces that he can deploy, and knows in that moment that he must prevail or lose. That's why she does what she does in verse 11 and verse 12. You see, my friend, this temptation was striking at the very heart of Joseph's spiritual life. It wasn't just a temptation in relation to Potiphar's wife. This was a temptation to sin against God and to sin against his neighbor. The entire law of God was involved here. This sin, this temptation was involving numerous commandments. Joseph knew he was of no other God before the Lord. And what is she suggesting here? Make self a God, Joseph. Make me a God over Jehovah, over the Lord God of heaven. There's a temptation here to commit adultery. The temptation to steal another man's wife. The temptation to covet. It's not just one commandment. There's a whole number of commandments involved. Sin against God, sin against the neighbor. And sin is always like that. Satan often comes with the lie, it's just one sin, it's just a little thing. And he full well knows no such thing as a little sin. And he well knows that one sin is going to lead to another. So Joseph, this young man in his 20s, finds himself at the center of a grave temptation. We live in a world. We live in a world that presents to God's people grave temptations. A temptation to selfishness. A temptation to pride. A temptation to immorality. A temptation to secret sins. A temptation to lie. A temptation to covet. A temptation to steal. The temptation to dishonor our parents. The temptation to break the Sabbath. The temptation to worship something other than God. The temptation to worship God in a way that He has not ordained us to worship. We're living in an age where there are grave temptations for us. And young people understand that. So many ways now that sin can be in our hands. The temptation to sin can be in our hands. And things that can be used extremely well and extremely wisely and for our advantage in so many different areas of life. That very same device, that very same thing that will help you increase your knowledge in so many good things, also become a tremendous snare to you. We can't imagine living without the internet. It's just so much part of life now. I remember getting dial-up internet. And young people won't have a clue what that actually means. You couldn't use the telephone and be on the internet at the same time. Slow process. To think that we can walk about streets or be in our cars or be ever, wherever we are, and have a smartphone and have access to internet and all the information that's there just at the touch of a screen is phenomenal. But it can also be very dangerous, especially in regard to the kind of sin that's mentioned here. I plead with you tonight. Be very careful. And cut off your right hand if that's where the issue is. If that's where Satan is coming and attacking you mostly, then be done with it. Whatever that takes, whatever that means, put in safeguards, put in accountability. Put in things that will guard you and protect you. Satan is a master at taking what is good and perverting it to turn it into something that's going to be destructive for us. The circumstances of his sin, the characteristics of his sin, look at the comfort in this temptation. It's a very interesting chapter because in verse 2 we're told the Lord was with Joseph. And then you come to verse 21. And then between verse 2 and verse 21, Joseph has faced this temptation. He has resisted the temptation. He has refused it. But Potiphar's wife lies against him, and Potiphar comes to hear about this, and she says that this Hebrew slave had tried to come in against her. She just turns it right around. Isn't that what the devil does? He's the master of lies. And so when the Lord comes home, her husband comes home. Verse 16. She laid up his garment. Joseph left his garment in her hand. He fled. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant. Verse 17. The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. It's a very interesting thing there. When it says in verse 19 that his wrath was kindled, it doesn't say who his wrath was kindled against. Could it be that his wrath was kindled against his wife? Remember, this man was the captain of the Egyptian guard. And I drew your attention to that word at the very commencement tonight. The word means he was the chief executioner. Why did he not just execute this Hebrew slave? He allegedly now has sinned against his wife. Why not just kill the man? Wouldn't it have been the first time an Egyptian slave was just put to death? Could it be that Potiphar had suspicions about his wife and problems with her and a whole lot of other areas and discovered he couldn't trust her? I don't know. But look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him in verse 2. The Lord is still with him in verse 21. And that explains Joseph's ability to resist the temptation. The Lord was with him. This is what enables him to resist the sin that's been offered to him. Because there is one with him who is able to strengthen him and succor him in the face of temptation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and see what that means for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. In the previous verses, we're told about Christ being made like unto his brethren. That means he's like us. He is a true man, but without sin. Verse 17. He might be made a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Christ is a true man. He is the God-man, God and man in one person, two distinct natures forever. Then look at verse 18 of Hebrews 2. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Believer, when you are tempted, in whatever circumstance, in whatever characteristics those temptations may come, ever remember this, you're not facing that temptation alone. You're not left to face the devil by yourself. We have one who is able to help us, one who is able to succor us, one who is able to give us strength to resist the temptation and resist the devil. And we're told if we resist him, he will flee from us. Christ was tempted. Tempted not just for 40 days in the wilderness, but tempted beyond that. But without sin. And our tempted, though victorious Savior is able to strengthen us when we are tempted. That's what enabled Joseph to resist the temptation immediately. Look back there, it's verse 7, verse 8. The master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. He refused and said unto his master's wife. He refused immediately. He doesn't negotiate with her. He just refuses the temptation immediately. This strength that comes to him from the Lord means he's able to refuse the temptation immediately. It means he's able to refute the temptation scripturally. Isn't it interesting? We'll come back to this next time. Isn't it interesting what he says in verse 9? "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Joseph is saying, "You're his wife. Therefore, it would be improper for me to do what you're suggesting, because you're his wife." The Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. But Joseph is answering this temptation scripturally. He's refuting the temptation on the biblical basis, because the law of God's written on his heart. The strength that God gave him enabled him to retreat from the temptation urgently. He fled from her home. He left his cloak rather than leave his character. And he fled from her presence. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Because we have the Lord with us, we too can resist the temptations that come our way. You're not left on your own, believer. We're able to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are to put on Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. What does Christ do when he's tempted? He quotes the Scriptures. And the Lord enables his people to resist temptation. So when you're facing temptation, don't imagine for a moment you're facing that temptation on your own. You can immediately seek his face. You can immediately come before him in prayer. You can turn to the word that you know. That's why it's good to be saturated in God's word. You can trust Christ to guard you and keep you. And you can flee from that temptation. And know victory. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you say, "But preacher, I've fallen into this all the time. The same temptation, some particular sin. What hope is there for me?" Remember what John writes? "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You're a believer tonight and you look at your life and it's just one failure after another, one sin after another. You've been tempted and you've fallen. You've been tempted and you've fallen. Then do what David did in Psalm 51. Confess that sin and plead for cleansing. And ask him to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. There is mercy with the Lord. Here's the comfort for the believer. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Joseph had victory. Christ was tempted but without sin. And in Christ we can overcome temptation too. And when we do sin, and we will, we have him as our advocate who will cleanse us and wash us and restore unto us the joy of his salvation. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us grace and give us wisdom and give us strength. Help us to know Christ's presence with us. and give us victory over sin in this age of so much sinfulness. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts tonight. We thank Thee for our Savior. Lord, if we were left in this spiritual battle on our own, we would be defeated on every possible turn. But we thank Thee for the captain of our salvation, the Lord of hosts. Were the right man not on our side, our striving would be losing. But we thank Thee that Christ is on our side. Emmanuel, God with us. And we bless Thee tonight for the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless our young people. Guard them in this wicked, wicked world in which we live. Be gracious to them, Lord, we pray. Make them wise. Get them wisdom beyond their years. Lord, we thank Thee for them tonight. And we pray that Thou will bless them and keep them. Keep them in the hollow of Your hand. Save those that are not saved among them. And Lord, bless Thy people. Bless parents here. Bless families that are represented in this service. Bless every individual gathered in tonight. And Lord, let Thy word be a warning and an encouragement to us too, to know that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And Lord, help us therefore to stand fast for Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer and part us with Thy blessing tonight, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.